Good morning. Just a few announcements today. The semi-annual meeting will be May 28th. All are welcome to the meeting. We haven't had a meeting, any congregational meetings since pre-COVID, so this will be good to have one finally after a few years. So it'll be May 28th, is a Saturday at 3 p.m. We usually normally have it at 1. I actually have to work till 2, so such is life. So anyway, we're having it at 3 p.m., and it'll probably go till about 5, 6. So if we want to do potluck, and that's after that, that's up to you guys. You guys can decide that as a group. Just let me know, let one of the board members know, and we can try to arrange that. We also will be having a board meeting on Monday at 6:30 at the church for all board members to discuss what we're going to have at the meeting. So come up with an agenda and other things. If there's any agenda items that you guys want as a congregation to put at the meeting or put forth through the meeting, just let myself know or any member of the board, we can add that. So order of worship this morning, we are actually opening song 201. We're going to have a baptism today, and then 157, and then the psalm reading 148. Neil will read that. Song 468. The prayer and the message will be Steve, and the text is Luke 20:9-19, and then song 474. And doxology 670, as there is potluck downstairs. Are there any prayer requests? Did I miss anything? No. Okay, let's begin.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We pray that God would give us grace in conducting this baptism of August. Dear friends, the Word of God teaches us that all mankind, by the fall of Adam, came under the power of sin, death, and the devil. But our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with his precious blood and his atoning death. Therefore, in obedience to his commandment, let us assist this child to become partaker of his holy baptism, praying that the Lord Jesus will keep him in faith all the days of his life. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has himself instituted holy baptism, saying to his disciples in the 28th chapter of Matthew, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. There's also a portion in the 18th chapter of Matthew that is beautiful regarding children. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And from the 10th chapter of Mark, we have the assurance that God hears our prayers and graciously receives children. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us hear the Christian faith as found in the Apostles' Creed and into which this child is to be baptized, and maybe we can all recite it together, those that know it by heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I baptize thee, August Philip, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Feels good, I think. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you now and forever. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, thou who lovest children and therefore bade them come unto thee, thou who placed thy hand upon them and blessed them, saying, Theirs is the kingdom of God, we pray thee, look graciously upon this child, who also needs thy holy blessing, that as he has been baptized in thy holy name with water, that he also by the power of the Holy Spirit may prosper and grow and be filled with all good gifts to thy honor and glory, thou who reignest with God the Father and the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends, you are witnesses that this child has been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I exhort you, parents and godparents, early to teach this child to keep that which our Lord Jesus Christ in his word has commanded us, so that he may grow in the grace and knowledge of God and our Redeemer Jesus Christ, abiding in this covenant wherein God in his grace has received him through the merits of Jesus Christ our Lord. May God give you his grace. And just a reminder from the sixth chapter of Romans, where Paul writes, "Know you not that as many of us as have been baptized unto Jesus Christ have been baptized unto his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life." Just beautiful words of being raised up in Christ and walking in him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The peace of God be with you.
From the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, the sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters be above the heavens. Let the Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
Count of how many times Neil said, "Praise ye the Lord," in that reading from the psalm, and now how many times we have sung it, and it is a beautiful thing to be able to lift up our voices not only in prayer to our Father, but in praise to our Father, praising his holy name and praising all that he is and praising all that he has done. I should update you on my sister-in-law, about whom we spoke last Sunday. Many of you know the miracle that has taken place. She will be discharged from the hospital tomorrow and going to a physical rehab facility in the Boise area. My brother, when I spoke with him, said that as of last Saturday morning, all hope was gone, and they had agreed as a family together to let her go, and they were all in agreement with that, and also started discussions about the inevitable thing that we hate to have discussions about, which is a funeral. And then as Rick told me, he said, and then God stepped in. And she opened her eyes last Saturday morning. First, that was all, and then was able to move her eyes and her feet at questions from her family. And as time went on through Sunday and into Monday, just more and more of her awareness was returning. One of the first things she was able to say in a whisper, because they really weren't encouraging her to speak out loud, was, it would be nice to have some coffee. And then you know that things are connecting properly in the synapses of the brain, I guess, when that becomes the biggest concern. And interestingly, when she was eating halibut and mashed potatoes and plain water, she again said a couple of days later, she said, I would like some coffee, like I wasn't kidding back then. Then later in the week, she walked with assistance down the hall and had a shower. And so I'm speechless. As I said to Rick, I don't have any words to explain. And he said, well, I don't either, other than God stepped in. And we just praise him. We know that God would give us grace to praise him, even if the outcome had been as it was expected to be. But yet it should not take away the joy of being able to praise him for what he has done and in the power that he has shown. And in basically looking at that family and in love and in kindness saying, are you finished now? Are you done? Is your hope all gone? Good. I will now show who I am. And he has done that. Should we join our hearts in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. We praise your holy name. We praise all that you are. We praise the love and the grace that has come to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we praise the power that is in faith to believe, the faith that you have given us to believe that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you do deeply love your children, and that you will do what is the best for us in life, in death, and that you have given us the hope in Jesus Christ, as we have heard from the scriptures, that as many of us as were baptized into your Son, Jesus Christ, were also baptized into his death. May we, Father, be acutely aware that the old flesh within us is dead, has been crucified with Christ in order that we might live and rise new in him, in new birth, in new life, and that our each day is in Christ. And may we even say, as Paul says, that my life is Christ. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to the Worry family and the relatives in the miraculous healing that only you could have done of Debbie. And we ask for continued grace and patience and strength as she regains her strength and mobility. We ask that you would be upon them, your hand would be upon them at all times. And to anyone who is in need of prayer this morning, we pray. Father, some are facing medical procedures and tests, and there are many things that can be fearsome in this life that cause us to tremble, that cause us to doubt. We ask, Father, that you would give strength where it is needed and assurance, and that secure knowledge that we are in your hand, and the one who faces the trial is in the hand of God. Heavenly Father, we pray for your church on earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, And we ask that pure truth would be preached whenever a pulpit is occupied. Pure truth that points to Jesus Christ and Him alone, and points away from the works of the flesh, the thoughts of the mind, the creativity of man, but points to Christ Jesus and Him alone. Father, we ask You would be with us this morning as we open this portion of Your Word that speaks so richly in the words of Jesus concerning Your plan of salvation. And we ask that You would open our ears, that we would all be strengthened and fed and edified by this word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we read for a meditation this morning from the 20th chapter of Luke? And we'll read verses 9 through 19. This comes in the time after Palm Sunday when Jesus was in Jerusalem and disputing with many of the chief priests and the scribes and doing all of the things that He did in that week. And we read in His name from the 9th verse of the 20th chapter of Luke. Then began He to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. The last words there, it would be very hard to miss the fact that he was speaking this parable directly to and against them. And it dawned on them that, oh, this isn't just a story about a vineyard. Maybe he's talking about us. And we can see in this parable that Jesus gives us this morning so many rich things that are beyond our comprehension, because it goes to God's very plan of salvation. And it speaks of how His perfect plan of salvation has been rejected of men. It speaks of the rejection of Christ in favor of the works of men. And it speaks also of God's patience. Last Sunday, we spoke of a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who received the death penalty nearly instantly for the sin of having lied to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, meaning that they had not believed that the power of the Holy Spirit was sufficient to know that they had kept back part of the money. And in diminishing the ability of the Spirit of God to perceive all that goes on in the world, they blasphemed Him. They thought that they could successfully lie to the Holy Ghost. And God, in the most shocking way, took their lives immediately. They gave up the ghost, both of them, buried side by side, 3 hours apart. But now, in this text, we find something very, very different. We find a God, the owner of the vineyard, that established the vineyard, who goes away to a far country for a long time and sends servants to visit the vineyard and receive of the fruit of the vineyard. We should understand who are the characters in this play that Jesus has laid before us this morning. Well, the owner of the vineyard, the one who established it, without question, is God. The husbandmen to whom he gave it were God's chosen people, the nation Israel, the children of Israel, and also the leaders, the priests of the nation Israel. They are the husbandmen to whom was entrusted this beautiful vineyard that was to bring forth fruit. Who are the servants? They're the prophets. We can name them, but we would take most of the morning because there are and there were so many. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, and on and on and on were the ones who were sent to receive of the fruit of the vineyard. And we notice that there was never any discussion of fruit being produced. There was never a discussion of the giving of the fruit from the husbandmen to the servants. But all we hear about is the mistreatment of the servants. What is the far country? I guess that is heaven. I guess that's what it must be. Far from this place. And what is a long time? Jesus says, a long time, when all of the time is a blink of an eye to him. But he wants them to understand that this vineyard existed for a long time. And what is so shocking is that he kept sending in servants. In the account in Matthew, actually, says that they killed one, they stoned one, and they beat one, and then a whole new crop of servants came in to have the same treatment done to them. And we think, what was God thinking? You would think that the first time one of his prophets was mistreated by the powers that be, he would have immediately visited justice upon them and taken over. But that is not the heart of the God that we serve. He is patient, and he went away for a long time. And I'm thankful that he is patient. I think back in my own life, where my heart was at various times, and I say, what if God had taken the test of me that day and then executed the judgment on me that day? I can tell you that I would not be here. I don't know where I would be, but I would not be in the company of God's people, because his justice would have been visited upon me at a time when I was undeserving of his grace, because I had not received Christ. But he saw me undeserving of grace, showed to me Christ Jesus and my own poverty, and allowed me to live, as it turns out, a long time. I just marvel at the patience of God, and maybe you have your own stories of exactly in your life when God has been patient with you. But he went away for a long time. The fifth chapter of Isaiah, and many of you I'm sure have already thought about it in relation to this, gives us a more vivid picture of this vineyard. And we'll just read a few verses from that fifth chapter of Isaiah just to describe in kind of living color the vineyard that Jesus was speaking of here. One of the prophets, Isaiah, has given us this. "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, pray I judge you, judge I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And go to now, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge. It shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." He has done everything that is needed for me and for you. What question could we ask him as the question he posed to himself? What more could I have done in this vineyard that I haven't done? What more could I have provided? A hedge of protection, the wine press, the tower, and most importantly, the choicest vine. When that vineyard produced wild grapes, was it because the master of the vineyard had planted wild grapes? No. He planted the choicest vine. So the fact that wild grapes came out of it, which are useless, meant that man rejected the choicest vine and instead allowed wild grapes of the world, of the flesh, of man to be produced. In Florida, we have a tree called the sea grape. Many, many, many of them, they're native. And they're impressive. They're big and huge, and they have giant leaves. And at the season, they produce big clumps of grapes that are absolutely useless for anything known to man, I assume. You might Google that, and there's probably some medicinal quality somewhere that someone is. But they're just useless. They're wild grapes. They're wild grapes. They're very impressive to look at, but they're just useless for fruit. This vineyard produced wild grapes when the Lord had planted the choicest vine in it. What is the choicest vine? Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." That choicest vine planted in the midst of that vineyard was and is Jesus Christ. That choicest vine. What fruit does the choicest vine produce? It produces good fruit. It produces peaceable fruit. It produces the fruit of the Spirit of God: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, faith. That's what the fruit of the choicest vine produces. Isaiah had already been given the vision to say, "They will reject the choicest vine that my father planted in the garden." And now look what's been produced. And that really gives the picture of this vineyard that has been put forward. It says that he went away for a long time. And frankly, he went away for so long that some of those prophets were asking in agony, "How long, O Lord? How long will you allow the wicked to prosper?" It was such a long time, and it is such a long time, that he went away. And then the heartbreaking thing, isn't it, is that he would send faithful servants, the prophets, to be abused by the people. What did Elijah conclude in the cave? When the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "They have killed your prophets and stoned them. They have torn down everything that you've built. I and I only am left. They have killed your prophets." And so we cannot understand with our mind, why would God allow the lives of such beautiful prophets of God to be taken? We can understand it only as well as we can understand the prophet John the Baptist, who was allowed only a short life, a very difficult one to the flesh. Locusts and wild honey might be a novelty some afternoon, but for a diet, we wouldn't want that. And then to receive for the reward of his labor as being the prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forerunner of Christ, he receives the removal of his head. Our understanding doesn't capture God's ways, which are far above our ways, and his thoughts that are far above our thoughts. But we know that by grace they are saved through faith. And we know that even Elijah, who gave up, we know that he is and will be in heaven. He appeared on the day of transfiguration with Jesus. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus appeared up on the mountain. And so the vineyard that is here is the one also that Jesus, I think, wept over. Remember, he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as we reflected on several weeks back. And it says in the 41st verse of the previous chapter, "And when he was come to Jerusalem, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He wept. He wept over the wickedness and the fallen state of man, and he wept over the vineyard that had been so misused by the husbandmen. In another account, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoned them, how often would I have taken you as a hen gathers her chickens under her arm, but you would not." He wept and he lamented over the state of man's depravity and man's looking to himself and looking to his own righteousness and looking to his own good works. Jesus wept over it. And I think that we also can weep over it. Whenever we see that someone is inclined to thinking that God will receive them by their works rather than simply by faith, it's a lamentable thing, and that's what happened in this vineyard. So, no evidence of good fruit coming. It tells us that there were three different servants, but we know that there were many, many more than that that were sent. And they mistreated. He came to gather of the fruit. He was sent to gather of the fruit of the vineyard, the good fruit from the choicest vine that the master of the vineyard had planted and that the husbandmen had allowed to go to waste and allow weeds and wild grapes and other things to spring up in there. The first one, they beat and sent him away empty. And the second one, they beat also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And so for centuries, there were prophets sent to the house of Israel. And they mistreated the prophets. And right up to the current day that we have in our text, they were mistreating the prophets of God. So then the Lord of the vineyard, in his beautiful plan of salvation, says, "What shall I do now?" And he said, "Ah, I will send my son, not a servant, I will send my son. It may be that they will reverence him." And on hearing that the son was coming, of course, the husbandmen immediately said, "Hey, this is the heir. It's been one thing for us to keep driving these troublesome prophets out, but now this is the heir. There's a will. And if he dies, somebody's going to collect. Maybe if we kill him, we will be the heirs to what the son has coming in the inheritance." And there is the story of the Easter week, of Jesus, yes, giving his life in the furtherance of God's will, but also being killed. We can't take away the accountability of those that killed him. And we can't deny that my sin was loaded upon him as he gave his life. My sin, your sin, on the cross of Calvary, where by grace we're able to say he drained it all away with him in death and took it to where the devil cannot even retrieve it. But he has died for my sin. And they said, "Let us kill him that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Just like in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. They will not remain in that vineyard. And can you believe what these priests, high chief priests and scribes, said when they heard this parable, this account, and they hear that the outcome of it is that they aren't going to get to stay in the vineyard? What do they say? When they heard that, they said, "God forbid." I'm speechless. I am. They said, "God forbid. Are you kidding? We're going to no longer have this vineyard?" When you are a caretaker for someone's company or asset, you may belong to it, but it doesn't necessarily belong to you. You are a caretaker. And they were appointed to be caretakers. But through the long time that the Lord of the vineyard tarried, they had come to believe that they owned it. Appointed to be caretakers, husbandmen. But now in their hearts, they owned it. And that's why their self-righteousness was so vile, so powerful, so hateful, because they believed they owned the vineyard, that being the house of God. And so they said, "Wait, God forbid that you would take back what is your own." I just find it breathtaking that these men would even react that way. "God forbid. You mean to tell me you're going to give it to others. Now there's the thing that's the hardest for, quite honestly, even many in the modern day Jewish religion to accept, that there could be others who are partakers of the grace of God. And it is because of the others who we are. We're the others. He says that I will take away this vineyard and I will give it to others. That is us. That's why we sit here this morning, because we are the others. We are the Gentiles. We do not have the blood lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even if we did, we have to be others. Not the ones that arrive by bloodline or by works or by self-righteousness, but the ones who arrive by faith. In Romans, in the 10th chapter, we have to be careful that we don't become too harsh on the nation Israel. Paul writes to the Romans, and he is talking about how absolutely everything that they did was not to the glory of God, but he said, Isaiah was very bold and said, this is the end of the 10th chapter, and I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That is the Gentiles, us. But to Israel, he said, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people that he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture says of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, Paul says, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so we know that the doors of grace are opened even to one who in self-righteousness believes that their bloodline has given them salvation and heaven. There is grace available, but it's the election of grace, not lineage, that makes that possible. And so if Paul says, has God cast away all of the people that he foreknew, the children of Israel? God forbid. But yet it must be by the election of grace. And here, he beheld them. And here he speaks of now the stone, the chief cornerstone, which is also a depiction of Christ. He quotes the 118th Psalm in saying, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. That's what David writes in the Psalms. The stone which the builders rejected. And there again is this, that those that were given to build the house of God and did twice, the temple in Jerusalem, built once by Solomon, destroyed, built again by Herod, destroyed sometime after this. And even the disciples said to Jesus, looking at the temple when it was standing at his time, they said, behold, look at all of the goodly jewels and everything, the glory of this temple. And he says, I tell you that there will not be one stone left standing upon another till all be fulfilled. And so here, the stone that never was installed, in the cornerstone of the Jerusalem temple, Jesus Christ. It was not built on him twice. The first time, built by faith, yes. But all the way through, that cornerstone was rejected by the builders, and the same now has become head of the corner. Not a third temple in Jerusalem, but the temple of the heart, where the chief cornerstone resides. And he concludes by saying, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but who on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. These are the words of Jesus. What does that mean? Is it a bad thing to fall upon the stone? It is a beautiful thing to fall upon the stone, because whoever falls upon Jesus Christ will be broken in himself or herself, will be broken of all sin and unrighteousness and pride and works. All of that will be broken when we fall upon Christ. So there is the blessed half of the stone. When one falls upon it in repentance and faith in the rock, which is Jesus Christ. But then he adds, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder, the same stone. And isn't that the picture of the judgment? When those who have not fallen upon the stone, but rather are in a position where it is falling upon them, it will actually grind them to powder. It will destroy them. The same stone, because it is a testimony against all that they are. Jesus says that when the end of time comes, many different things are going to happen. But one of them is that the unrighteous will call for the rocks and the hills to cover them. I marvel at that, because I think I don't really want that so much when I think about the rocks and the hills. But it says that they understand then that they've got a much better chance of the natural rocks and hills and mountains covering them up than if the testimony of Jesus Christ falls upon them, that stone, which will grind them to powder. I just pray that many more in this life will fall upon that stone of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the building block, and that when we consider that there is still a vineyard, there's still a vineyard of God on earth, planted with the choicest vine, who now reigns in eternity, who reigns in glory, who one day will return to receive us also. There is still a fruitful vineyard, and it is not producing wild grapes, but it is producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness, because the choicest vine cannot produce anything else. May God, by grace, grant that each one of us in our hearts has that choicest vine planted, so that the fruit that comes from our hearts would be from that vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. You're the ones that are going to show the fruit. I'm the vine. But you are going to show the fruit. I pray that that fruit would be the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of peace, the fruit of truth, the fruit of everything that God has from the foundation of the world put into place for mankind. This story we have this morning, it is a beautiful one, because it talks about God's purity and truth, but it also talks about God's long-suffering and patience. And now in 2022, we live in a time where he has gone away, this time in the form of Jesus Christ. He has gone to a far country for a long time and has given us in his place the Holy Spirit to live in us and with us and guide us. But it seems like a long time, over 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. The same thing is happening. It's a long time. But oh, how beautiful it is to think, I don't care how long it is. I don't care how short it is. All I know is that the choicest vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in command and control, first in my own heart, then in his church. And I pray that many more would find peace and rest in him. The last two verses of the Bible in Revelation say, "Behold, I come quickly," Jesus says. And the answer of John was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." May our hearts be in that place now. He says, "I come quickly." We say, "Even so, come." It's okay. It is good because you, Father and Son, have made it good. And therefore, strong as my will to live is, even so come, Lord Jesus. In his precious name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 474 and then the table grace.